Welcome to the Central Vineyard podcast. We're really pleased you've chosen to join us today. Our vision is to be a transformational church community, following Jesus, joining God in the renewal of all things. We'd love for you to join us in person if you're able to on a Sunday morning. If you would like more details, you can visit our website at centralvineyard.co.uk.
Thank you, Anya. First thing I want to say is that, you can tell that Anya and I haven't had a chance to talk because Amber was meant to be doing the stories. And you'll see the significance of that as I begin to unpack this morning. And please don't sit there and think, oh, isn't that a nice coincidence? No, this could be God speaking to you and you need to respond. Okay, let me try and get that out straight away. And one of the songs that Mike sang, the very first song we sang, there is a hope released for a heart that's lost its fight. And again, if that's a word for you, you need to draw from it, because later on we're going to see how God can unpack that. But my task, the stuff that Anya shared about hope, you'll get the significance of that as I start to preach this morning. And one of the key verses that we need to remember at that point is that without hope, what happens? People perish. And if that's you, if you've lost your hope and you feel as though you're perishing, today is a morning to be restored. Today is a morning to get stirred again and to have that vision renewed. I've spoken to most of the guys that have been part of this series, The Kingdom of God, and I think most of us, certainly on the subject matter that we've been given, could have done a 3 or a 4 week series to get the whole thing encapsulated. I felt for Anya last week trying to describe the Clash of the Kingdoms in 25, 30 minutes. It's impossible. And some of the others, as I've talked with them, have gone, yeah, I left so much at home. Well, this is the beginning of a 10-week series that's going to be condensed into 5-minute sections. You can pick up where the breaks are as you go along. But my challenge this morning is to speak about faith. And that's our subject matter, faith in the kingdom of God. We do have a passage that we're going to be based in, which I'll get to in a couple of minutes. But I just wanted to lay a bit of a foundation about faith and how it works. I think you've seen over the last few weeks that faith has been spelt in different ways. And the first thing, Pete, we put it down as spelled. I wrestled with this slide.
I Googled it too.
And of course, we know from Anya's subject last week, Google never lies. How many of you, by the way, did the animal thing? No, I didn't either. When you look at that, does that look right to you, spelled? S-P-E-L-T would be the alternative, because we felt something, we didn't feel something. Actually, if you look up in the dictionary, both are correct. And so that's the first question I'm going to ask you, which was correct? And the answer is, whatever you're comfortable with. The next question I have in a moment or two will not be quite as simple. So how has faith been spelt in our series so far? The big one that's been repeated several times is?
R-I-S-K.
Huh? Risk, correct. Michelle brought another one in, which was T-R-Y. And this morning, I'm bringing a third definition, which is dream. Because if we're looking at hope and we don't have a dream, then we will perish. And it's dreaming, not fantasizing. Okay? I could fantasize about being Mr. Charles Atlas. For those of you that are old enough to remember, he's the guy that used to hold the world up, big muscles, everything. I actually have all the right muscles. But as they said in the Morecambe and Wise series a long, long time ago, they're all there, but they're not necessarily in the right place. And I want to try and build our hope on something that is solid rather than something that is fantasy. And that's my purpose this morning. So let's ask another question. How many of you know that you are Christians? About half. That's quite worrying, Dan. Let me ask the question again. How many of you know that you are a Christian? Oh, we've had some people saved in the first 2 or 3 minutes. I'll ask it for a final time because we might get a full house. How many people know that they are a Christian? It's getting better. Right, okay. I just wanted to, because why are we so reserved when somebody actually asks a genuine question and we go, oh I don't know. Yes, anyway. I ask that question because it's one of the answers is, therefore, you have faith. And it's imperative that we get this established in our own being before we move on. How do I know that you have faith? Because it says so in the scripture. For it's by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is a gift from God. Yeah? Okay, so let's go through it. The offer of salvation was made to you, wasn't it? However you heard it, wherever you heard it. Whether it be in your home church or whether it be in a conversation with somebody in a group, whether it be in a pub having a chat with a friend, whatever. The offer of salvation was made. Somebody explained it to you. Somebody said, this is what can happen. I suggest that most of us went, oh yeah, I need to think about that. And maybe over the next few weeks we had more conversations and we began to weigh up the offer that was been made. And the hope or the faith that you have in that offer caused you to do what? Ask Jesus to be your saviour. And that's faith. You had a hope laid out before you. You weighed it up, you considered it, you accepted it, and now, guess what? You've been cleansed, you've been forgiven, you are set free. And that should, I'm not looking at anybody, I'll shut my eyes, that should make us smile. It should make us smile every day. But it's important that we establish that as a fact, because the scripture says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. So our reaction to getting saved was, there was a hope put before us. I believe it's true, therefore I'll accept it, therefore I'll become a Christian. Is that fair explanation? Yeah. And so, we want to look at hope just for a few minutes. And I've got four statements about hope. Hope, first of all, is not a feeling, it's a conviction. If you felt that the offer of salvation was good, you'd never have taken the next step. If you were convinced that it was true, you took the next step. And so we need to understand that hope is conviction. Hope is the ability also to have a positive expectation of good. We hope in something. We believe it, we step into it, we believe that it's for our good. And being part of the church family, being part of what God has set up for us, is that goodness, that excellence that we look for. And this is where we then get into the whole concept of faith, where we need to hope for and substance come together. Because the next statement says, hope is the ability to see with your heart what you cannot see with your eyes. Nobody said, if you go over there, there's something you can tangibly get and touch and hold on to and get saved. No, it was a conviction in your heart that said, if I take this step, wow, I'm stepping into glory, into that sense of being safe, of being drawn into God's family. My fourth comment is, hope is the ability to imagine or dream that God's promises are true for me. Now somebody, I haven't had the time to count them, said that overall throughout Old New Testament there are some 33,000 promises. Now I'm not going to sit and go through them all, that would be week four of the series. But what we do need to understand is that God has made promises to us. What might be some of the promises that you have encountered for yourself? What are some of the promises that God has made? And you can shout out. He'll be with us. He will, yeah, the scripture says he will never leave us nor forsake us. Yeah, what are the promises? Shout.
Eternal life.
Eternal life, yeah. So part of the outworking of getting saved, getting salvation, is that we're safe forever. And in sometimes that can be a really hard thing to hold on to. And I suppose the challenge for us this morning, part of what I want to try and convey, is where is our hope, where is our dream, where is our imagination as to what God can do in me, through me, and for me. Now, I have a pretty, I'm one of these half full people, and I have a pretty vivid imagination. I've already given up on the Charles Atlas thing, but what I do have is that promises that God has made, both in his word and then confirmed through encouragements that I've received from people, prophetic words or whatever, is that I haven't seen all that God has for me yet. And Anya emphasized the word yet in her sharing this morning. It was that she had to hang it, they had to hang in there in order for it to come about. And sometimes the song that Mike brought, there is a hope released that's for a heart that's lost its fight. There are times when we lose that fight. We get to a point where I've run out of steam. My prayer this morning is that we will experience and have our imagination revitalized and renewed. The very early stages of the Manor House, 40-odd years ago, somebody came up to me and said, and it was quite a weird statement in one sense, because as you probably know, those who've been around us a little while, Val and I love holidays. But somebody came up to me and pointed the finger at me and said, John, keep your passport in order. And I said, well, of course I will. I go on holiday every year and, you know, surely I'm going to be using my passport. No, keep your passport in order. And it was more stern the second time. And I'm thinking, ooh, I wonder what God has in store for that. And it wasn't until the work that we set up 40-odd years ago got going, and I reflected on it as I thought about that, that actually that work led me to 15 countries around the world. A little set up in Northampton, particularly reaching out, when we set it up 40-odd years ago, we set it up just to reach out to Northampton. God had bigger and better and wider ideas than I could comprehend. And so I ended up on 5 long-haul flights, went to Australia, went to Singapore, went to Malaysia, went to Trinidad, and went to the US, and 10 short-haul flights around Europe, talking about the work, for one reason or another, to people. And I'm thinking, that's amazing. It caused me to reflect again and think, I didn't get it at first, I didn't understand it, but as things unfolded, the truth of the word came stronger and stronger. So I don't know what words, what encouragements, what hopes you have, but my encouragement to you would be like Anya. It might not be yet, but it's coming. And we need to have faith and hope to work into that. But picking up on some of the subject matter of Anya was on last week, I've got a note to myself about being beware of the dream thief. And that is the spiritual battle that we get into when faith and hope are being exercised. And I've been reading I don't read a huge amount. I'm not like Michelle who has 15 books on her Kindle and she's browsing through them. She'll sit on the plane, read 2. You know, by the time she's got to Portugal, she'd have read another, whatever. I read occasionally. But I have been rereading a book that I find quite amusing, because those of you that know me, sense of humor is part of what I enjoy. But I've been rereading The Screwtape Letters by C.S. Lewis. And without going into too much detail, this is C.S. Lewis as a Christian writing what it's like to be a demon trying to distract Christians. Okay? And it really is quite funny. Once you get into the language, because God actually comes out in the book as the enemy, because if you're a demon, the enemy's God. You never got to hear what I'm saying? Well, there's one point where the junior demon who's being trained by Screwtape has made a massive mistake. In fact, he's trying to convince his what they call patient, i.e. the Christian, to give up his faith. And Screwtape, the older demon, says, no, don't do that. It's very hard to do, because he will actually then get more aggressive with you and affirm his faith. Let's just ease him back a bit. And the phrase that C.S. Lewis comes up with, which I found quite amusing but extremely challenging, was that when people get saved, they have a dreaming aspiration of what God can do, where I'll be, what I'll achieve, what I'll see. And Screwtape says to Wormwood, don't try and destroy that. He said, just get them into laborious doing. And having spent 40 years in the counseling room, I've encountered people who have struggled with laborious doing. Whether it be in life, whether it be in their marriage, whether it be in their family, whatever. And that has taken them away from the potential of faith and the potential of their walk in the Lord. And a scripture I've quoted here before, hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. And I would suggest that if we lose our hope, and we don't have our dream, our imagination fired up with something that God has for us, then we are going to be getting into a place where the heart begins to get sick. And I believe this morning that God can restore hearts that have got worn down, struggling because of what things have happened. So faith is substance, faith is obedience, faith is action. So let's turn now to our story, which is out of John 14. And it's the story of, and it's interesting how the Bible describes it as Jesus walking on the water. I think if I was doing the sectioning, I'd put Peter walking on the water, partly. But let's read it. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowd. After he dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. Later that night, he was there alone, and the boat was already considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because of the wind was against it. Shortly before dawn, Jesus went out to them walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. It's a ghost, they said, and cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus said to them, take courage, it's I. Do not be afraid. And Peter said, Lord, if it's you, tell me to come to you on the water. And Jesus says, come. Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You of little faith, he said, why did you doubt? And when they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. It's an amazing story. It's incredible. But I believe it's not unique to Peter. The situation here is that Jesus has just heard that John has been beheaded. If you look at the beginning of chapter 14, the heading in the NIV, in my NIV, is John the Baptist beheaded. And eventually, I'm not sure what the time scale is between the first section and the next section, but the disciples, John's disciples, come and tell Jesus that his friend and his cousin has been killed. And Jesus is actually wanting to go and grieve. But in the next section, it says that he jumped on a boat, tried to get away to a solitary place, and we know that at least 5,000 men spotted him. So somebody must have spotted him going across the lake. Said, look, there he is, he's coming around. We'll run around the edge. And they gathered everybody. And Jesus ends up feeding 5,000, I believe, having wanted to have a grieving time over John. And so at the beginning of this story, we see that Jesus says to everybody, in the nicest sense, go. So he, and if you look at the text of it, he gives the disciples a strong encouragement, which is go. Now, get in the boat, go to the other side, I'll come over later. And he dismisses the crowd, and then he's got this time up the mountain. And we see how the story unfolds here, where Jesus gets rid of them it's in the first watch of the night, so it's between 6 and 9 o'clock in the evening. Depending on, I don't know what time of year it was, for example, because the daylight might be slightly different. But it was, they were sent away around 6 to 9 o'clock, and we see that in the end Jesus comes walking on the water in the fourth watch, which is between 3 and 6 in the morning. So Jesus has had up to 6, 7, 8 hours on his own, being able to think and work through the challenge of John. And then he decides, well, I'll go and catch up with him now. I've had my quiet, I've had my peace, I'll go and catch up. Of course, the boat's left, so what's my options? I suppose I could walk round the edge, but if you look at at Galilee where it was, you know, going across is much quicker. So he decides that he'll catch him up. And the story unfolds, and there's Jesus stepping off the coast onto the water, and he's walking towards them. And I think the disciples' reaction is perfectly okay. Flipping it, what's going on? I can see that in the midst of all the rain and the wind and everything else, I can see it looks like Jesus coming. Well, I don't know. What do we do? And it's quite logical for me that they end up describing him as a ghost. And I think the first point I want to get across, or a point I want to get is, being in a storm does not say that we're out of the will of God. Being in a storm does not mean we're out of the will of God. It just means there's a battle going on. And we need to understand that. And so let's look at what happens. Jesus is coming towards them, and I'm going to concentrate on Peter just for a few moments. The first thing that Peter does is that he sets his focus on Jesus. He sets his focus on this ghostly figure coming. And Jesus says to him, it's okay, it's me. And they're going, okay, I hear that. The voice is good. The image is good. But it's still a bit spooky. But I accept you, Lord, if you say that. And so Peter began to fix his focus on his Lord and Master. The second thing I observe about Peter is he then had the courage to ask. There's a lovely contrast here, I suggest, that if Thomas was in the boat, I don't think we'd have got as far as this story goes. But Peter says, he had courage to ask. Out of all of them, we assume that they were all there, the 12 of them, but of all of them, Peter was the one who went, I'll ask Jesus whether I can come. Because in his imagination, his belief and his imagination of the power of Jesus gave him the courage to step. He had the courage in his heart that if Jesus said it, I'll be all right. And my encouragement to you this morning is that if Jesus has said it, have a belief, have an encouragement that Jesus will see it through. And this is where I love Peter, because he also messes up. And aren't we so much like Peter? But anyway, so the next point is that Peter had the obedience to walk. He began to walk. And while his eyes was fixed on Jesus, what was happening around him didn't matter. But there came a point where suddenly I've got wet socks. Oh, my trousers are wet up to my knees now. And he began to look at the storm rather than Jesus. And my encouragement to you is, don't look at the storm. Look at Jesus for the promises that he's given you. And we know the story then. Peter has to deal with the conflict of what he saw. And in the end, and I think Jesus maybe is a little bit hard. Oh, you of little faith. Well, of you of some faith, it probably sums it up, doesn't it? Because at least Peter stepped out. And let me encourage you that actually God doesn't bash us up if we don't step or we lose our step. What he says is, let's go again. And we do see throughout the development of Peter, this is sort of halfway or into Jesus' ministry, as we look further down the line, where Peter ends up, and in our circle group, we've been looking at Acts 3 and 4 over the last couple of weeks, and the change in what Peter is doing here, sinking, to the change when they see the cripple healed at the Gate Beautiful, and the confidence that Peter has when he stands up in front of a huge crowd and says, men of Israel. And then they get taken into the the Sanhedrin, and they get told, don't speak in Jesus' name ever again. And Peter says, Lord, give me more courage. And you sort of think, this is a transformational person. This is somebody who has attempted something, failed, but actually has allowed God to develop it, and now has inspired the guy to be an incredible witness for Jesus and an incredible communicator. And he was an ordinary, unschooled fisherman. And I think that puts us all in the category that we're in. We are unschooled in many respects. I am. I did get 5 O-levels, but that was it. But God can use even the dummies like me in that sense. And Paul, we know, Paul the great apostle, in 2 Corinthians 4, he says, Paul said, I've been hard pressed, I'm perplexed, I'm persecuted, I'm struck down, but I'm not crushed, I'm not in despair, I'm not abandoned, and I'm not destroyed. Because in the end, he kept his eyes on that experience that he encountered on the Damascus Road, that Jesus could use him, Jesus had called him, Jesus was going to equip him to do things that were way beyond his comprehension. And so the sixth point is we need to be assured of his presence. We've already said Jesus is with us on a permanent basis. And second, and the last point of this story is that at least Peter came out of this with a testimony. He came out with a testimony. Thomas would have been sat there going, oh, I missed an opportunity there. Oh dear. I dread to think if Thomas hadn't been on the boat, he'd probably have to ask Peter to do it again just to check it was all right. So it's celebrating what we have got right and not what we've got wrong. We tend, and the enemy, the dream thief, comes along and says, well, you tried that and it didn't work very well, did it? So look, why don't you just give up? It's easier. And we get back to this laborious doing rather than our dreaming aspiration. Failing whilst learning is okay. And I heard a quote the other day which just made me chuckle and gave me hope, or increased my hope. In fact, did you know that the Bible, a huge amount of it was either written by or about murderers? If you take the first 5 books of the Bible, written by Moses, a murderer. 1 and 2 Samuel, all about David, he was a murderer. David wrote most of the Psalms. Paul was a murderer and he wrote half the New Testament. And it just struck me thinking, that's great, that gives me even more hope. He can use anybody. He wants to use all of us. And that's the encouragement that we have this morning. And as I say, the transformation of Simon Peter to the rock that Jesus eventually called him, on whom the church was going to be built, I believe there was one very significant change that came about, and that was when Peter and the other apostles, the other disciples, were filled with the Holy Spirit. And if we are to see the faith that we have, the hopes that we have, then I would suggest that being filled with the Holy Spirit is a key element of that progressing. If we do it in our own strength, guess what's going to happen? We'll fail, and the dream thief will come along and say, told you it wouldn't work, told you were stupid, told you that that was, you think too highly of yourself. And it's interesting when you read through, again, a quote I saw, but it's quite harsh, but it's actually true. Do not be surprised that the spiritually passive do not get blessed. My encouragement is that faith is substance, substance is action, action is the working out of faith. That would probably be about week 7. So we're getting there. We've only got three weeks to go in 2 minutes. Whatever. Let me draw it to a close. We need to face the future with faith instead of fear, with conviction rather than apathy, entering into the spiritual battle that we face. For those whose dreams have been dampened or stolen, we need to determine to go again. And that comes back to the song that Mike chose, the words of that, the Not Yet from Anya. I believe there are one or two here that have had that dampened out, and we need to determine to go again. The final slide, thanks, is this. It's a scripture I've been meditating on. The desert and the parched land will be glad, and the wilderness will rejoice and blossom. Like the crocus, it will burst into bloom. It will rejoice greatly and shout for joy. The glory of Lebanon will be given to it. The splendor of Carmel and Sharon will see the glory of the Lord and the splendor of our God. And it goes on. Yes. Say to those who have fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear. Your God will come. And that would be my summary of this morning about faith. Your God will come. Promises given long ago may not have been fulfilled yet, like for Pete and Anya, but your God will come. He's promised that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. And Jeremiah 29:11 says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and to do and not to do you harm. Plans to give you a hope for the future." And that's my prayer for each one of you. Whatever you've done up to now, whatever things you've been involved in to now, whatever you've seen, I do believe there is more. I've seen a number of things, some of the testimonies that you've heard me give about our life, things that we've encountered. But I am, in that sense, waiting for more. I'm determined to see more poured out in and through my life, and in and through this church, in and through this town. Because I do have a conviction that this town will be restored. Yes. And we need to see the blessing and the glory of God let loose. That will only come through us as we extend our faith into action that causes an impact in this town. One of the challenges I set to our group was, if we were, as a church, this is just in your imagination, if we were on the market square having an open air service and somebody got healed and they're dancing around the market square, I'm healed, great. How would you explain that to the person, the non-Christian, stood next to you? See, in Acts 3 and 4, Peter had a bit of an advantage because they all understood what it was to be, they all understood the law. Nowadays, many people don't even know who Jesus is. Daniel's the guy they go to school with, and there's a guy in school called Jonah, I think, but yeah. And you'd have to, if you like, de-jargonize your words to be able to communicate well with people. But wouldn't it be a lovely privilege to be able to explain, because what Peter does do very well in both those situations, he says, well, it wasn't me. He said it was Jesus. And so we would have that opportunity to share and say, well, it wasn't me, but actually it was the Jesus in whom I believe that brought about this healing.